Welcome to LifePoint Church. Our mission is to glorify God and make gospel-driven disciples by engaging people in the unexpected joy of a life more and more dependent on Jesus.
2 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 13. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself.
My name is Wes. I'm one of the pastors here. It's a joy to be opening up God's word. And boy, the letters that Paul writes are rich, and I love that we get to dive in here. Would you pray with me? I'd like to pray as we begin today. Heavenly Father, your word is powerful. And Lord, we study it. We try to understand it. We read it, we learn it, we share it with each other because in it we find the path to life. And we know that it is your power for transformation that is in your word. And so, Lord, I pray that today you would do a mighty work in your word. Transform us, shape us, make us a church that reflects your good plan for this earth and our purpose in it. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're traveling through the book of 2 Timothy. And this is Paul's final letter. It's his last letter before he went to be martyred in his execution. And his last letter to Timothy, whom he had poured his life into and trained up to become a leader in God's church. And we're studying this letter, and our series is called A Legacy Worth Leaving, because in it we see what it means to have a legacy of faith that is worth leaving, that is worth passing on. Zach kicked us off last week looking at chapter 1, and we're all here today this week because somebody left a legacy. Previous churches, people, individuals in our lives, congregations left a great legacy of faith. And it's a chain of legacy that stretches back all the way to Jesus' response to Peter's confession of faith in Matthew 16. Do you remember? When Peter confessed his faith in Jesus, what Jesus said, "You are Peter. And on this rock," Peter means rock, "on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Your faith story finds its way, if you trace it back far enough, to that moment. And it's beautiful. God has this incredible design for his church, and how a legacy that is left will continue to grow and thrive. And so we're looking in this series about what it means for us to leave a legacy, and not just us as individuals, but also what about us as LifePoint? Did you know that LifePoint Church was established in September of 1879? That's 145 years ago this September. Talk about a legacy. It was known then as the First Baptist Church of Fort Collins, Colorado, and there was a time in our recent history when the leadership of this church said, you know what, our legacy is in Jesus, it's not in a name, and we believe that changing our name will help us continue to leave a legacy. So we're now known as First Baptist, not as First Baptist, but as LifePoint, but we as a church have existed for nearly 145 years, but legacy is not about simply existing. CSU has existed since then as well. That's the same fall that they began classes at CSU. They don't have a legacy that is building the kingdom of God like LifePoint Church. No, there's more to legacy than just existing. And we see, if we look at LifePoint's history, there have been periods and times, talk to Dale, other people who have been here for a while, who've grown up here, they can tell you the stories. There was a season in time underneath a previous pastor decades ago where I was told over 100 young people committed their lives to ministry, overseas missions and full-time ministry work. There are people who are part of this church that had a hand in establishing Denver Seminary, who has trained countless leaders who are now doing gospel ministry throughout the globe. This church has a beautiful legacy of faith. And if we want to be a church that can one day look back and celebrate not just a birthday that we are continuing to exist, but celebrating a legacy that continues to bear fruit in God's kingdom. If we want to someday be able to look back and celebrate more stories, it's vital that our steps today are driven by looking forward to where God is leading us, that we take steps to intentionally get us to this place where God's leading us. And in broad terms, this is why you hear about vision around here. This is why we've structured our staff to include a position. Zach is our pastor of vision and preaching. His job is to make sure we're all aligned and that we're not just making church happen week by week and continuing to exist, but that we're looking ahead. We've got somebody whose job it is to make sure where we're going is where Jesus is taking us. I love it. It's beautiful. And this year, our focus, our vision focus is on disciple making. It's on disciple making, and we had a whole series on how do we make disciples? And do you remember this graphic? One step at a time, we make disciples one step at a time. This came from a series that started in January, and we looked at these steps. Now, there's lots of steps within each of these. You could even call these phases. We've got engage and evangelize, establish and equip. And we unpacked in that series what it means to engage people with the gospel, with the truth of God, to be salt and light in this earth, and then to share the good news of Jesus, of his death and resurrection. And then when they cross that line of faith, to help people be established in their faith, to grow in Christ, to become like him, to think like Jesus, to act like Jesus, to be transformed, to truly have the character of Christ, and then to equip people to do the work of ministry. This is our vision. This is how a legacy is left. This is what it looks like to not just exist for a long time, but to have a legacy that grows God's kingdom and glorifies Jesus. This is what we're about. Now, our question today is, what does it take to build a church that leaves this kind of legacy? And I'm going to leave that image of the discipleship pathway, that arrow down in the bottom for most of this message, because I want to keep that before us, because we're going to see Paul instructing Timothy to help people on that pathway. But our big question is, what does it take to build a church that doesn't just exist and get to celebrate birthdays, but that leaves a legacy that glorifies Jesus? That's what we're about today. So I want to invite you to open up your Bibles. It'll be good to have your eyes on the Bible, so open it up. If you don't have one, grab one from the pew back in front of you. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. Turn with me. And as you turn there, a little bit of context. Again, this is Paul's final letter before he was executed. It is a very personal letter. We see that in chapter 2, verse 1, where he says, you then, my child. He's got this tender relationship with Timothy that he sees him as a son in the faith, a child in the faith. It's a very personal letter, and Paul is giving Timothy instructions on faith and life and ministry. And in chapter 1, we got to see some of this mentoring happening, this disciple-making happening, specifically with Paul calling Timothy, hey, suffer with me as we suffer for the gospel and to grow in these things. And in chapter 2, Paul's instructions shift a little bit. They shift toward focusing on how Timothy is to build the kind of church that leaves a legacy. And our question then, as being a church today that has existed for nearly 145 years, we want to know, what do churches do who not only have a legacy behind us, but who continue to leave a legacy? What are the things that churches can do that continue to leave a legacy? And as we unpack this passage, Paul has some direct instructions for Timothy on how to build the kind of church that continues to leave a legacy. And that's what we're looking at. So as you look at this, we're gonna walk through this passage together. And man, Paul's letters are so rich. And so I'm sure we're not going to cover everything in here, but we are going to try to understand, what does it mean for us to be a church? What's it take to build a church that leaves a legacy, that continues leaving a legacy? And we see the first thing in verse 1 here, a church that leaves a legacy is led by those strengthened in the grace of Jesus. Verse 1 is not just fluff that is introduction. Verse 1 is Paul telling Timothy what kind of leader he needs to be. If you're going to be the kind of church that leaves a legacy, if you're going to build that kind of church, it's going to take a leader who sources his strength from a unique place. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It takes a special kind of strength to build a church. The task is not easy. We're all people, right? Imagine, we're people. This is not an easy task. We're people and we are called to together build the church of God. This is not an easy task. It takes a special kind of strength, the kind of strength that can only be sourced in the grace of Christ Jesus. So what does this mean? Now, this is an instruction for Timothy on what kind of leader he needs to be to build this church. A church that leaves a legacy is led by those strengthened in the grace of Jesus. What does this mean both for leaders of all kinds and for those being led? And there are lots of leaders in this room. If you are a leader following Christ, remember the church is not just what happens in this building. Like, the church is the people. If you are a believer, a follower of Jesus, and you live in a household, and maybe you have some kind of leadership role in your household, you're a parent. Or maybe you have a leadership role with your siblings, or maybe you ever have any kind of influence on anybody. This is like we're talking to those who are any kind of leader in the church. We're to have a kind of strength that can only be sourced in the grace of Christ. Leaders of all kinds need this. And all of us in this church, in this room, in this building, those who are listening online, we're also all followers too. We're all those who are being led. Even those of us on our preaching team and in our elder team, like, we are accountable for being led by those who have been called to lead us. We are all followers in this. So what does this mean for both leaders and followers? Well, for leaders, it's easy for us to find our strength outside of the grace of Jesus, isn't it? It's easy for us to default to a place where our leadership is strengthened not by the grace of Jesus, but it's drawn from our circumstances, our experiences, our training, our charisma. It's easy to use all kinds of other things as a source of strength as we lead our families, as we lead the ministries that we're called to, as we lead in the church. And what about for those being led? You know, it's easy for us to follow people whose strength isn't in Jesus either. It's really easy to follow people who have charisma, to follow people who have a personality we like or connect with, to follow people whose strength may not be sourced in Christ, but whom we just feel comfortable with or feel some kind of connection with. For those of us, you know, it's interesting, as we follow leaders, our current cultural moment, and I'm talking all sides of our culture, you see this expressed in every side of our media, our current cultural moment has trained our attention to be gathered by and to follow those people who are great at kindling our outrage and anger. You know, we see this. Your smartphone in your pocket, you know why it's called a smartphone, right? It's because it's smarter than you. And it's smarter than me, and it was created by really smart people, and they want to capture and monetize your attention, and they know the best way to do that is to make you mad. There's a reason why the people whose posts get under your skin are the first ones you see when you scroll. There's a reason why the news outlets that you engage with through your phone or through your television screen or on the radio, in their car as you drive, there's a reason why their stories are not aimed at helping you walk in peace through your day, but actually making you mad. It's easy for us as followers, and I'm talking about myself, I'm talking about all of us, it's easy for us as followers to follow people whose strength is not in the grace of Jesus. The church desperately needs leaders of all kinds. Leaders of whole churches, leaders of small ministries, leaders in homes, leaders of roommates, leaders of siblings, leaders of FCAs at middle schools. The church desperately needs leaders of all kinds who are Christ-like. And if, as many authors have put it and described Christ-likeness in leadership, it's leaders who have a non-anxious presence, something that's only possible if your strength is bound up with the grace of Jesus. And the church also desperately needs followers of all kinds who are discerning enough to avoid being drawn into the kind of leadership that thrives on stoking our outrage and anger. A church that leaves a legacy is led by those strengthened in the grace of Jesus. The grace of Christ is our source of strength. But that's not all. Look at what else a church that leaves a legacy is doing. It is intentionally pursuing the next generation. It is intentionally pursuing the next generation. And you may think there's a typo. It's not just the next generation. We're talking the next generation. Look at chapter 2 with me. If we unpack chapter 2, we see Paul give another instruction. He says, "What you have heard from me, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." This is the next generation. What you have heard from me, Timothy, is to teach others what Paul has taught him about life and faith and ministry, what it means to be a follower of Jesus. He is to take that and pass that on to other people. This word entrust that is used here in verse 2, entrust what you have received from me, what you've heard from me, it's the same word that Jesus used in Luke chapter 23, verse 46 from the cross when he said this beautiful prayer, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." We are to entrust, to commit the good things, the gospel things, the way that we have been taught and trained how to follow Jesus, we are to commit that, to entrust that into the hands of other people who will then go and teach other people beyond them, the next generation. This involves releasing control and submitting to God's plan. And the difficulty with this is it means that at some point we have to trust God to be empowering people and transforming people by the work of his gospel and his plan. Entrust what you've heard from me to others, to faithful men. And here he's using a Greek word, anthropos, which means mankind. This is not like a gendered instruction. This is, hey, you need to entrust the good of the gospel to people that are trustworthy, men and women who will go and continue to pass along this faith. This is meant to happen in all kinds of relationships and contexts that we are to be training one another up. He says, who will be able to teach others also. It is vital as we share our faith that we're not intentionally looking to just the next generation, but the generation after them. As we train our kids, we should be training them not just to walk in faith, but to raise families that walk in faith. A church that leaves a legacy is intentionally pursuing not just the next generation, but the next generation, the one following that. Now, it's interesting here. I really believe as we unpack what Paul is telling Timothy, we need to change our thinking here. Paul did not say to entrust the good news of the gospel only to those who have a special gift for teaching. He didn't say to do that. That's not what it says here. In fact, the word that is translated here, when he says, who will be able to teach others also, this word able is very different than the word that is found in his first letter when he's identifying what it means for people to be called to be an elder who have a gift of teaching. This is a different word. It's a different grammatical construction, and it's most often translated in other places as sufficient or adequate. What we're seeing here is that as we pass this along, there's a sense of willingness that people are willing to not just absorb like a sponge what it means to follow Jesus, but who are actually able and willing to share that with others. This is a willingness to pass that on. The church will literally die out if this doesn't happen. You're here because people looked ahead to not just the next generation, but the one after that too, and trained them to pass along faith. Now, what does this mean for us? If we're going to be a church that leaves a legacy that is intentionally pursuing the generation after the next one, what does it mean for us? Now, there's a couple of things. There's two dangerous things I think we need to avoid, and then also a truth about generations and how we pass this on. The dangerous things to avoid, first, I alluded to this a little bit, don't be a sponge. As you come to church, don't be a sponge. You know what sponges do? They absorb, they bring things in, they kind of even sort of suck things in. Don't be a sponge, but be a pitcher instead. Be a vessel to be filled and then poured out. You know how a sponge unloads what it's absorbed? It's got to be squeezed. And what Paul is telling Timothy here is you should pour into people so they can pour into other people and then be refilled. We see this. This is the imagery we see in other places in the Bible as well. Don't be a sponge. We tend to expect others to pour into us without expecting to pour out. We act like sponges. We need to receive the responsibility of pouring out what we've received into the life of another person. We tend to want to have a Paul in our life, right? We want somebody who is going to write us a letter from their deathbed. We want somebody who's going to prioritize our spiritual growth and discipleship, who will walk with us through hard times. We tend to want a Paul, but how often are we looking for a Timothy? Oftentimes, we just are unwilling to pour out our lives like that into somebody else, which is understandable. Investing in people is risky. They may not appreciate you. They may leave. They may betray you. Paul lists like names of examples of ways he's been hurt in this process in chapter 1. We read it last week. This is a risky process, but Paul wants Timothy to be clear from the beginning. This is God's design. This is his plan. If you get burned, go again. Pour into people. This is how the legacy of faith gets passed on. Churches that are intentionally pursuing the next generation. Now, the second tendency we need to be careful of, dangerous tendency we need to avoid, is this tendency that we have to prioritize our comfort and even sometimes our preferences over generational disciple making. This doesn't mean that you can't like the songs that you like, and this doesn't mean that you can't have your preferences about how church is meant to be. It simply means that we need to prioritize over and above our comfort and our preferences the opportunity to pass the legacy of faith on, not just to the next generation, but the generation after that. I love hearing this testimony of the care ministry and what it's meant to see a legacy of faith being passed on. And I love, Jan, you may not even know you were doing that for Dana, but you were. It's beautiful. We need to pass on the legacy of faith to the next generation. And that may mean setting aside some preferences. It may mean prioritizing relationship that doesn't always feel like, I just don't feel like I jive with this person. It means both generations valuing each other in this beautiful picture of growth that Paul has painted for the church. We need to avoid the tendency to prioritize our preferences over generational discipleship making. And then finally, we need to recognize, if we're going to intentionally pursue the coming generations, we need to recognize generations are different. Generations change. They're unique and changing. Our cultural moment is unique and changing. I got to do youth ministry over the period of time that we went from kids who were like texting on a Nokia brick in their back pocket without looking at it, you know, the T9 texting, to like the smartphones. I saw this happen and it changed a generation. Generations are changing, but our mission is not. And because the generations change, but our mission does not change and our God is unchanging, we are called to faithfully evaluate how can we best create opportunities to share our faith one generation to another, despite the fact that our culture changes, our generation changes. We need to have rhythms to regularly look at what is our strategy for reaching the next generation. We need to be able to change our strategy without letting go of our mission. That is how we can intentionally pursue the next generation. But we need to do something else too. There's something else that we need to do as well. And Paul gets there as we continue in verses 3 through 7. Look at verses 3 through 7 with me. This is a theme throughout this letter, and we see it highlighted in this section. A church that leaves a legacy is suffering faithfully together. This is actually the second time that Paul has given Timothy this command. He says, share in suffering. He referenced this earlier in chapter 1. He was talking about the two of them sharing in suffering in ministry. Now, he's talking about sharing in suffering in a broader context. Listen to what he says. He says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. He goes on and gives a couple of different examples. But you see, Paul is exhorting Timothy to not just teach others, but to join with them in suffering faithfully in a particular kind of suffering that he unpacks with these three examples, these three illustrations. And this word that he uses here, it's translated into three English words. Share in suffering is our translation. But this word, it's a single Greek word, and literally it means suffer together with someone else. Like, find a buddy. We're going to suffer together in this. Share in suffering together. This process of finding our strength in Christ, of then going and passing along our faith one generation to another, it's going to be difficult. And he says, share together with someone in this suffering. And these three illustrations, look at verses 3 through 4. This is the way you should share. He's got some particular ideas in mind of what kind of suffering should be shared in together. The first kind is as a good soldier of Christ. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. You see, there is a kind of suffering that happens when you give your life over to obedience, to please Jesus and accomplish his mission rather than my aims in this life. It's setting aside my goals and desires. We symbolize this in baptism. We say, I've died to myself and my sin, and now I've been raised with Christ. I now belong to him in his mission, and it's this suffering that we will go through together as we aim to obey Jesus and be faithful to his mission. And then verse 5, he gives another example. He says, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. He's talking about athletes, and you know, we got the Olympics coming up here. Athletes compete according to the rules of their game, and this is a call to endure the kind of suffering that happens when we embrace God's design for how we should live, for our lives and for building his church in the same way that a high-level athlete embraces the rules for their competition. And embracing God's design for our lives is difficult. It means setting aside your flesh when it comes to making decisions about your sexuality, when it comes to making decisions about your finances, when it comes to making decisions about how to persist in marriage, strengthened by the grace of Jesus instead of your own desires. This is difficult. Aligning our lives with God's design is not easy, and we should do this together. We should find a buddy to suffer with together, share in suffering as an athlete, and then finally, verse 6, we have the hardworking farmer. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. And then he goes on after that, says, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. This, he's saying, I want you to really consider the ways that you struggle as you live your faith. The hardworking farmer You know, Scripture throughout the New Testament uses agriculture as a great illustration of what it means to be a disciple of Christ. And we see our discipleship pathway in the process of the hardworking farmer who prepares the soil. That's like engaging people as salt and light in this earth, who's preparing the soil and then who sows seeds in that soil, who plants. The hardworking farmer plants seeds in the ground, and so do we. We plant seeds of the gospel by sharing the truth of the gospel in Scripture. And then the farmer goes and he continues to water and weed the crops to help them become established as they grow, eventually to the growth and multiplication of the harvest, where that's our equipping step. We see here this call for us to suffer together as we pass along the faith, and we're called to be involved in every process, every step of faith, just as the farmer can't neglect any of these steps if he's going to see a harvest and be the first to see and experience the harvest. We are called then, in verse 7, to consider, to think about faithfully what it means to remain committed to Jesus as we suffer together. This is like verse 7 is kind of like, hey, I just threw all these illustrations at you. I want you to think over what I've said. The Lord will give you understanding, but consider at every turn. Our tendency is not to like press into the times that we suffer and to think deeply. Our tendency is just to avoid it. We don't want to think about it. We don't want to process it. We don't want to go prayerfully with somebody else to talk about how difficult it has been to follow Jesus. Our tendency is to avoid suffering, but he calls us here. He invites us to press into that, even thoughtfully, so that we can have understanding. This is what will grow our faith. So we've looked at three things here, three ways that a church leaves a legacy. It's led by those who are strengthened in the grace of Christ. It's intentionally pursuing the next generation. And then the church that leaves a legacy is suffering faithfully together as we walk in faith with Jesus. There's one more thing that we see here in verses 8 through 13. A church that leaves a legacy is continually centered on the faithfulness of Jesus. Look at the first part of this next section. Starting in verse 8, he says, remember Jesus Christ. And then he unpacks, he says, who is risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. It is his testimony, Paul's testimony of faith, the gospel as it's worked out in his life, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Remember Jesus Christ. We're going to end on a little bit of a nerdy note here. This word remember, are you ready? This is in the Greek a present active indicative form, which means that this is a command for right now, but it's active and it's indicative. It's a thing you must do, but it's active. This is a continual command. This is not a thing you accomplish one time. This is not something that you do once and then move on. He says, no, at every turn, you need to be continually centered on Jesus' faithfulness. Remember Jesus Christ. Remember him who and he goes through and unpacks all of these things that are true about Jesus, who went to the cross and then was raised from the dead, who fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies we see here, who was the offspring of David. He references all these things that we can remember about Jesus, and we're supposed to do this ongoing. It brings back images of John 15, and when Jesus said, abide in the vine, you need to continually remember Christ Jesus. Paul wants the church that Timothy builds to be centered on Jesus' faithfulness that is so clearly expressed here. And look at this saying. This is one of his final sayings. He has all these trustworthy sayings, five of them throughout his letters, in verses 11 through 13. And this is a thing we can get strength from the grace of Christ in this, that this saying is trustworthy, that if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we have given up our old life and died with Jesus, have been crucified with him, we will live with him. If we endure, we will get to reign with him. And then we get to this next part. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And it's a little bit confusing as we look at the translation here, but what he's saying is this. He talks about denying him and Jesus not being able to deny himself. He's talking about a final rejection. He says, if we reject Jesus in his way, if we set aside all of his design and everything, then he'll deny us too. We need to embrace him. But he's talking about a final denial. This last verse, I love the grace that is in verse 13. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. So even if we stumble, even if we have moments of difficulty along the path where it's not a final rejection, as in verse 12, but is just a moment of weakness, he will remain faithful to us. He won't deny us. We are to be continually centered on Jesus' faithfulness. So my question for us, church, as we approach 145 years existing as an organization this September. As we look at these four things that churches do, churches that leave a legacy, they do these things where they are led by those strengthened in the grace of Jesus. Church that leaves a legacy is intentionally pursuing the next generation and the one after that. It's suffering faithfully together and continually being centered on Jesus' faithfulness to us. My question for us is, how can we grow in leaving a legacy? And how can you help us in that? You're here because individuals and congregations and churches have been faithful to God's design to leave a legacy of faith, to pass that on. How can you take a step to help us grow? Is there maybe a step in this discipleship pathway? You need to be reestablished in Jesus and go back and pick up. We've got more of those books we were giving away on Easter, and you need to pick one of those up to become reestablished because doubt has crept into your mind and your faith, and you need to be resourced in that. Maybe there's a step you can take if you're a leader to find your strength in the grace of Christ. To be a non-anxious presence in your leadership that exudes the peace of Christ because you are living a life that is based in grace. Maybe there's a way you can intentionally pursue the coming generations. You can sign up for the care team and be equipped by them to reach out and care for another generation. Maybe there's a way you can take a step today. How can you help us become the kind of church that continues to leave a legacy? Because I hope in 50 more years, if Jesus hasn't come back already, that they're celebrating more than just LifePoint Church's 195th birthday. I hope they're celebrating a legacy that looks like Christ. Will you pray with me? Father, we see your design for your church. And we see Timothy's instructions that he's received from Paul. And Lord, I pray that you would make us a people who together form a church that is faithful. Faithful to have a legacy that's worth leaving. Lord, I pray that you would draw us out of any of us who are stuck in a place of slumber in our faith. I pray that you would draw us to take new steps. Lord, I pray that if any of us are struggling with just kind of sitting on the sidelines, that you would invite us and draw us, draw our very souls to get off of the bench and step into what it means to belong together to a church that is leaving a great legacy for Christ. Lord, I pray for courage as a church. I pray for strength, that together we would walk forward and suffer in ways that glorify Jesus and move your kingdom forward. We pray this in the mighty name of Christ. Amen.
That concludes LifePoint Church's podcast. For more information about our church, visit sharethelife.org.